Good to see each of you this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount and look at the instruction that Jesus is giving there. We do appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we thank you for taking the time to come out and study with us. And we certainly, as always, pray that the study is first and foremost in harmony with the will of God, and it is profitable to each one of us. We would pray that no matter where we are spiritually, there'll be something that you can get from this morning's lesson. We have been studying in this particular aspect of the Sermon on the Mount, the instruction with regard to righteousness and the rule of righteousness within our lives. Let's first begin by reading, and I'm reading from the New King James, verses 43 to the end of chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now what we've been examining is a call to righteousness that Jesus has put forth, and he has given us a comparison. It is the idea of a righteousness that is better than, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If Jesus tells us to make a comparison, then we need to make that comparison. We are warned against the idea of making comparisons on our own by looking at somebody else and saying, "Well, I'm better than them, and therefore I'm okay in the eyes of God." But when Jesus calls upon us to make examination and sets before us something for that examination, then let's go ahead and do it. So the rule of righteousness is illustrated throughout this particular series of readings in comparison to the scribes and Pharisees and what they were all about. What we've examined up to this point with the six illustrations is the idea that is set forth there of both murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and revenge. What he's going to conclude this particular set of illustrations with is the matter of enemies and how we are to deal with enemies, how we interact when it comes to the matter of enemies who are before us. We have talked about the sense of vengeance last Sunday morning, and we recognize that what we have before us, as with many of these, is a radical departure from what the Jews were doing, how they were conducting themselves, and how they were comparing themselves to the Word of God. What we found is, and we'll see it again today, what they were in fact doing was disallowing the will of God and presenting their own righteousness. And that's why Jesus makes a call to this radical change for them by going back to what the law of Moses proclaimed and what is for us then that sense of a radical citizenship within the kingdom as Jesus was establishing it and about to die on the cross to bring to bear. I mentioned last week that the whole idea of vengeance might be, or revenge might be, one of the things that's difficult to get a hold of. But this matter of the enemies is also something that at times is hard for us as Christians to really understand and make application within our own lives. What we've been doing in this particular aspect of the Sermon on the Mount has been, we've been making a comparison between the kingdom of righteousness and traditional righteousness that's being laid forth and talked about by Jesus. Now, in this 43rd verse, we find that once again, Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said." And then in that reading, "Hate your enemies." Other times, he's made the expression, "It hath been said," or something along those lines. And in each of those points, we have noticed that this is not a matter of what the law of Moses said, but what the scribes and Pharisees had come to establish as the real point behind the law of Moses. And what we've seen in a close examination is the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were missing the mark every time. What we're going to do, as we've done the last couple of services, is look at the old law and see what the old law says compared to the traditional righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We'll go to Leviticus, the 9th chapter, and look at verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." A call to loving our neighbors. Under the old law in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 4 and 5, God wrote this for Israel. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under a burden, you would refrain from helping it. You shall surely put him with it." In other words, help him with it. In other words, if you see your enemy's donkey under a burden that it can't handle, help ease the load of that enemy's donkey. The proverb writer tells us this in Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verses 21 and 22. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." What we see from this is then there was instruction given for them. But the Jews of the day of Jesus were misapplying what the law was saying. Now, what you note as you understand the reading there in verse 43 is that Jesus says, "You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, what we understand, having read these various points, is this, and this we need to understand. In none of those passages, and in no place in the Old Testament, will you ever find that God said, "Hate your enemies." Now, one of the nice things about computer programs that have Bible scripture in them and a search engine with them is that you can very quickly put "hate your enemy" and put it in parentheses and tell your computer, "Search the Bible for that phrase." And what you'll find is, if you make such a search, the only time that it comes up is here in Matthew, the 5th chapter, as he is saying, "This isn't how you're to behave. This isn't what you're to be doing." So the scribes and Pharisees were perverting the law of God, as they often did. Again, I will say for emphasis, there is no Old Testament passage that commands or says it's okay to hate your enemy. What we need to do then is look at the righteousness of the kingdom as Jesus is teaching it here. And we do that by going in our Bibles to the 44th verse of this passage. In fact, if you had opened your Bible for the reading, it'll be helpful to you to leave it there for the remainder of the lesson, because that's what we're going to draw from for the things that are being said. He says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Well, what we begin with is the instruction by Jesus that we be willing to love. The love here is the idea of showing an active goodwill toward who? Toward our enemy. So Jesus is instructing us not to be passive about it, but to actually be out there doing things. That's what the idea of active is. We're out there doing things that will show goodwill. But to whom do we do these things? Well, the text tells us it is our enemies. Enemies is defined as those who are hostile toward us. These are enemies that indeed hate us, and they are those who are opposing us. The idea of one who is hostile to us is very obvious. They usually don't intend any good for us. It isn't someone who is simply indifferent toward us. So what Jesus is saying is we are to actively behave toward those who don't like us. No. Those who are hostile toward us. We are to be actively doing good for them. That's what's necessary if we are going to have the righteousness of a citizen in the kingdom of God. Another word in our text is the idea of bless. And when we talk about the idea of bless, we're talking about the responsibility of speaking well of them. That's not always easy to do, is it? Because again, remember who we're talking about. We're talking about individuals who are willing to curse us. And the idea of cursing here is to wish doom upon us. It is the idea of wanting for us evil within our lives. Jesus is making that stark contrast again. Not only is it the idea of loving the enemy, but now it's the idea of those who want doom in our lives, that we would actually speak well of them. How many of us have found ourselves at times speaking evil of those who are enemies to us? I suspect it's something that each and every one of us have done in our lives. And perhaps it's something that we've done in the recent past. That's contrary to what we are to be as children of God, desiring to be part of this kingdom of righteousness. We go on in the text and notice that he says our responsibility, and this goes back again to the activeness of our relationship, it is the idea that we are to do good. Treat them kindly. Sometimes it's hard to treat kindly those we love, because they agitate us, irritate us, get under our skin about something. But Jesus is making the point that we are to treat kindly Those who do what? Those who hate us. Those who detest us. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect, well, I'm about to assume I do know about you. I suspect very few of us have enemies, that is, individuals that actually detest us. That's not to say that you don't, and I'm just not aware of it. And I probably do, and maybe in my own ignorance, I'm not aware of it. But Jesus is telling us if we want kingdom righteousness in our lives, our responsibility is to treat kindly those who detest us. What we're seeing in all of this is that Jesus is putting quite a responsibility on each and every one of us. He's laying a burden on us, quite frankly. And what we need to remember about that idea of burden is that Jesus says in Matthew the 11th chapter, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if we're going to perceive the things we've talked about thus far as being somewhat of a burden, we need to understand that Jesus says, "I don't have to bear it by myself." What he tells us to do is pray. Lift our petitions before God for them, for their well-being, and for their salvation. We've talked about this in the past. Whether or not you have a prayer list at home, or in your Bible, or in your phone, it'd be a good idea to start one. And instead of putting the spouse you love, the children you love, the preacher you love, whomever he might be, include your enemy. And I hope nobody's sitting there thinking, "Okay, Joe, I'll put your name in there too." Put your enemies in there. Not just the people that love you back, but those who want to do harm to you. Those who want, as he says here, to persecute you in any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, molest one. This isn't somebody that's going to come up and punch you in the nose, though they may. This isn't somebody who has the ability necessarily to put you in jail, though they may. It's that individual that doesn't like you and is going to do everything to make life miserable for you. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody in the neighborhood. It may be somebody on your family tree that nobody's gotten around to chopping off. They're on the family tree and there they are. And their goal is to make your life miserable all the time because you want the kingdom righteousness within your life, not to be haughty, but you want God in your life. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I recognize this is all a continuation of the principles that have been put forth thus far within our reading and within our understanding. I think it's important for us to recognize that we are to demonstrate ourselves as true children of the light, true children of Jesus Christ, by continuing in that which is righteous. If you have your Bibles open, look at 45 in our reading, "that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the just, and sends rain on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." We're going to demonstrate that we're following God no matter what others are doing around us. Jesus says over in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 35 and 6, "But love your enemies, do good to those who do good and lend, hoping for nothing. in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He extends a kindness to those who at times loathe Him. We have a responsibility to show kindness to those who at times hate us and may even loathe us. In Romans, we studied a few months ago in the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you while you were still a sinner, He expects you to show others, even those who hate you, a love for them and a caring for their well-being. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 10, he says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I have no right to expect God to love me. I had no right to expect God to send His Son to die for my sins. There is nothing about me or you that was so holy, so righteous, and so admirable that God would say, "I'm going to do it." Except this, that we were created in His image. We were created to be with God eternally at some point in the time that God allowed on this earth to be finally taken away and for eternity to begin. It was always God's purpose that His creation would be with Him. And He made it possible. Though we turned our back, He made it possible by sending His Son. In the first verse of that same chapter, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, I believe in the context here, he's actually talking about those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But the overall message today certainly is applicable to anyone. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 31 and going into the second verse of the 5th chapter, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." If it was good enough for God to love us in our state, who are we to say that we aren't to love somebody else in their relationship to us, no matter what that relationship might be? Again, I will remind you that that is a heavy burden that God has put upon us, but He has given us the means of escape. As you read in verses 46 and 7 of the passage, you should note that his reference point is the tax collectors. Those who were despised by the people because they could not only get the taxes that Rome wanted, but they made tax as part of their livelihood as well. And so he chose those who were easy to dislike as a reference to the kindness and love that we're obligated to have within our lives. In verse 48, it's even important to note this. "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's been a couple of months since I've done this, but I want to make the point again. It's not good to have an attitude that is our default attitude. Well, I can never be perfect. I believe that's a dangerous attitude to take. And again, I point out to you each time, it's not the idea that I'm calling upon us for a haughtiness, but simply to say, let it be your goal each day to strive to do all that you can to do what God asks of you, and to do all you can to avoid the things God doesn't want you to do. I don't care if you make it through the day having done what God wanted and avoided everything God didn't want you to do, and therefore, for that day, you were sinless. I don't care if it never happens. I just challenge you to let that be your default thinking. That's your goal each day. And I don't say that to put a burden upon those who are younger in the faith to say, wait a second, Joe, you've made an impossible task for me here. I'm going to give up. No, I'm simply saying, let that be your mindset as you take your journey through this life. And in so doing, you'll understand, you'll recognize the importance of following God and seeking to be citizens within the kingdom. And what we do in that regard then is simply find ourselves following that sense of righteousness in our lives, following that sense of righteousness that is superior to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So where are you this morning on this lineup that we have put out of the Sermon on the Mount? Where is your righteousness compared to the scribes and Pharisees? Maybe a better question to ask some is, are you even walking in the light yet? And if you're not, then what we're going to do as we sing the invitation is invite you to indeed confess Christ as the Son of God and die with Him in baptism to begin to walk in newness of life. If you want to become a member of God's kingdom today, a citizen in the kingdom of righteousness, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.